welcome to The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
Greetings, brethren. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're listening to The Watchman's Cry. My name is Nathan Liao, and I'm up here on the wall bringing you the news, the reports, the happenings, and the information of what is coming upon the land. And coming to you from the wall that overlooks the valley of Yankee Doodle, I bid you hello, and I welcome you to another session of truth where you can escape the whispers of lies and deceit that are found out there. And from this location, I must report that just recently, we passed the midway point of the present year. We are now in the second half of 2010 in the month of July. And just over a week ago, the nation of America celebrated the holiday of their independence, July 4th. And on that day, America had another birthday. And now, she is 234 years old. And since that day, I have found myself contemplating many things about July 4th. Because through the years, I have watched that day come and go, and I've noticed that every year I see the same things. On that day, by the millions, the children of America run around in laughter, and by the millions, the American adults stand around and exchange small talk. They roast hot dogs, they tell jokes to one another, and they try to make the best of their paid holiday. At least, the ones that are still employed do. And in the midst of that symbolic day, I have also observed that most of them really have no clue about what the holiday really means. Now sure, many people can recite, well, July 4th is Independence Day. But aside from that surface statement, most American citizens really don't consider that it was God Himself that chiseled the nation of America from the quarry of the earth and then marinated it with independence and freedom. Most Americans rarely stop to consider that in this nation God planted the seeds of a special culture where the fruit of the land was the heritage of God. And this heritage gave birth to a people that had high standards, tenacity, and the fear of God. But today, most Americans have little awareness of how it used to be in America in days gone by. Because in her youth, America had citizens who valued the moral rudder and who placed trust in a handshake and a promise. She had citizens who lived with a commitment to a bonded family. She had fathers who wanted to stick around and raise their children. America had factories that could support an entire family when Dad worked hard. She had mothers who could afford to stay home and strengthen the children, raising vigilant sons and virtuous daughters. And in times past, her people were satisfied to be entertained with the wholesome conflicts of Ozzie and Harriet and Beaver Cleaver. America was the name of that country of destiny, echoed in the mouths of so many throughout the world. America knew that her strength was in her God, Jehovah, the God of heaven, and she boldly proclaimed this heritage to her children. They prayed in their schools, and they learned His statutes, and they attended their local houses of worship. It was accepted, it was expected, but then something happened. The people of America started to forget. They became comfortable and satisfied, and they began to get drowsy. They became idle in their spiritual vigilance, and slowly it began to turn. Prayer was opposed in American schools, and then it was removed. Abortion was made a woman's right. The butchering and the bloodshed of the innocent became an American entitlement. And the condemnation of the innocent ones became proud shouts in marches throughout the land. The right to choose was their bold proclamation, while the rest of the citizens slept. A new war started. Vietnam. Millions went away, and many never returned. And it was there that our boys saw things and did things
that they were not proud of, and the nation began to change. Millions wanted to forget. Drugs arrived, the 60s and the 70s Woodstock era. Free love, promiscuity, feminism, war, anger, disenchantment, and the changes continued. The drowsiness continued. Complacency continued. And more July 4ths came and went, and slowly the citizens of America lost their way. July 4th lost its cultural savor, and it became a day for a picnic. And here we are, the year 2010, and that fire of the knowledge of freedom has grown dim. That light of God's lantern that made America glow with righteousness has been replaced with computer screens displaying images of workers of iniquity and the wicked who boast in themselves. And now the laughter of a wholesome TV show has been replaced with a sermon from Hollywood which says, God is no longer around. So be a hooker and a harlot. And men, spread your carnal plantings with pride, for this is your reward. And that little city by the hills of Beverly has become the nation's pulpit, which tells the world that God made a mistake on many of you. Johnny is really Jenny inside. And Lizzie should have been Lenny. And homosexuality has become the new religion promoted on American movie screens, TV sets, printed works, and school board agendas. And with heartache and in much pain, it must be declared with a trumpet call that America is no longer that beloved land that she once was, because now she brought affliction to the heritage of God, and she has molded for herself thrones of iniquity, and darkness has arrived over her, and the sword of her coming oppression is now being forged. Her capture is upon her. Yankee Doodle has fallen ill. And his relative, Uncle Sam, is looking pale and unhealthy. His dress blues are now tattered, and he has holes in his socks. And recently, he had to pawn his fancy watch. He hasn't eaten a healthy meal in a while, and Uncle Sam is losing weight. And even worse, Uncle is starting to get forgetful. Is it because he's becoming senile, or is he just a little hungry? In times past, old Uncle believed in liberty and freedom, but lately he has been allowing his interior designer to change his furnishing and decor, because it seems that a few crescent moons and swastikas are now decorating his courtyard. And now, in the year 2010, the America of today no longer resembles that Norman Rockwell painting. The paint of America's greatness has faded. The paint is peeling. And now America's in the alley, and she's digging in the dumpsters in search of food. She has become weak. She has become dizzy. And she is no longer the suitor to the world, because the America of today now has the highest depression rate of her citizens in the entire world. America now has the highest infant mortality rate in the industrial world. America today has the highest crime rate in the industrial world. She has the highest drug use. She has the highest percentage of children who are potheads in the world. America has the highest incarceration rate in the world. America has the highest health costs, the highest drug costs, and she has the highest national debt. And soon to come, America will have martial law, tyranny, more bankruptcies, more foreclosures, and more destroyed families. America, today you now pride yourself in your new diversity, in your progressive thinking and tolerance, but you now tolerate abominations. You now tolerate iniquities, and you celebrate them, but you do not tolerate the laws of God. You do not tolerate Him who planted your ears and who gave you the eyes to see. And you have announced to the world that you no longer are a Christian nation. America, your king has mocked Christianity and defied the God of heaven with unholy mandates and with proclamations that trample on his statutes and on his laws. America, your citizens have tarnished holy matrimony. You call marriage old-fashioned, and now you are saturated with the lifestyle of live-in harlotry. You are now a nation of unwed mothers, thus fulfilling 1 Timothy 4 with your doctrine of demons and speaking lies in hypocrisy, which forbids marriage. And today in America, millions of babies' daddies are missing in action and nowhere to be found. And these millions of wayward fathers believe themselves to be achieved conquerors who emulate tough gangsters and demand respect when really they have no knowledge that they deserve no respect and by their very deeds have condemned themselves. America, you have the men numbered among you, men who were potential warriors for God and for your nation, and you turn them into homosexuals full of confusion. America, you have taken other men who should have been priests over their homes, and you have castrated them. You have turned your homes inside out and allowed feminism to overrun your land. And all this has occurred while ministries are growing and reaping a harvest of gold and wealth. All this is happening with thousands of megachurches filled to capacity. All this is happening with TV ministries in record numbers, overwhelming the satellite channel lineup. All this is happening while these TV ministries are crying out and saying, send us money to spread the gospel. But to that challenge, I ask, what gospels are you spreading? Is the gospel of Jesus that weak? That in America, we can have so many megachurches and so many TV ministries and still so many Christians in captivity, defeated, overwrought, depressed, discouraged, and addicted. No, my friends, 1,000 times no. And I say this from the wall. This situation should scream that today's American gospel is a counterfeit, anemic gospel instead of the real one. And what's the real one? It's the opposite of what you are hearing out there. Because what you are hearing out there is a false gospel that says God only wants to hand out Christian fortune cookies and money and wealth and cars and stuff to his people. My friends, Jesus did not die just to adorn you with stuff. Jesus died to cleanse your soul from sin. Now, when Jesus was walking the earth, he said that there was no greater prophet than John the Baptist. And what was John's message? Was it prosperity? Was it God just wants to make you a champion? Was it grace, grace, grace? Was it you need to get a financial anointing? Was it God just wants to sprinkle you with gold dust? God just wants to show you supernatural angels? It was repentance. So I ask this question, my friends. At the rate that this nation is going, how many more birthdays will be written for the land of America in her future? How many more birthdays can the once mighty America have when within her land and within her people, the rocket's red glare has been replaced by the zombie's dead stare? How can America be strong when dawn's early light has been replaced by John's confused plight? John is confused, my friends. The model citizen of America, John Q. Public, has lost his job and he's confused. The patriots are now confused. The foreclosure victims are now confused. The nation of America is now littered with confusion. And all of this confusion is taking place under the watchful one-eyed monster of the TV news media that lies, pacifies, and sugarcoats reality. And what is this reality? Americans claim that they are free and they testify of liberty and freedom. But in reality, their lives reveal and testify that they are captives and slaves. We will never be invaded is the cry from so many. But my friends, the invasion has already arrived and the occupation is underway as I speak. Slavery has arrived in America. Slaves to immoral conquest and sin. Slaves to feudal lords. Slaves to jobs paying slave wages. Slaves to unemployment checks. Slaves to the new economy of food stamps. Slaves to healthcare rationing that is soon to arrive. Slaves to cap and trade that is soon to arrive. Slaves to lifestyles that ignore God. And there may be some of you that may say, Nathan, why do you say such negative things? But I have this to answer, my friends. It is the truth. That's why. Because out there, the elixir of lies is freely available. Out there. And you're free to drink their wine of lies. But it will be bitter going down. And after you swallow it, it's going to keep you in a stupor. My friends, please hear these words. You must know in the days ahead. And it hurts to say this, folks, but things are going to change for America worse than we have already witnessed. Because you see, my friends, God has had enough of this mess. And He's going to chasten the land. It's already begun. And you must prepare for this. America's judgment will not be stopped. The land is going to be shaken. And I know this is not good, happy, tranquilizing news, but it's the truth. And I'm not saying this just to depress you and to scare you. I'm saying it so that you can be challenged to make the proper adjustments to your life so that you and your family can endure it. That is what this ministry is all about. And that is the message that burns in my heart to share with the world, to sound the alarm and to warn, to share messages and words from God and sermons for all of the people of God to know how to prepare. Share this message with your loved ones. Share this message with your friends. Share it with your pastor. We got to get the word out. We're running out of time. The messages are available at watchmanscry.com. And also you can go there and listen to many other messages that will tell you about things that are coming to the land of America and to the world. Now, with the help of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit, I have a very important sermon to share with you today. And it is meat that the remnant needs to hear. So please listen to this entire message. Please get your Bibles. Please get a notepad. Get a pen and paper and take a lot of notes. And if you have to, listen to this message more than one time so that it will sink in. Because the things that I am going to share have been birthed in prayer. And I pray that as I share them with you, they're going to really, really help you and give you strength. Now, before I begin, I want to briefly talk about the Gulf spill. That event is still occurring. We are now over 80-something days of poison in the Gulf. Now, at the last update, according to the official story, BP is trying a new cap. They have a device that is very large and very heavy, over 30 feet tall, and it has a mini BOP on it with three rams that can shut off the oil flow. Now, this unit weighs 120 tons. The present BOP weighed 450 tons, so the total weight of the contraption on the compromised wellhead is now 570 tons. And here's another piece of interesting news. That BOP unit that sits on the ocean floor is now leaning about 11 degrees. So I hope that it can handle the added weight. According to the official story, this new cap that BP has put on has now been able to shut off the oil leak from the ocean floor. At last report, today in the middle of July, they are testing the internal pressures of the well to see if there are any leaks below. So they have shut off all of the valves that have allowed oil to leak to see if the well bore and the piping that's under the ocean floor is cracked, and also to see if oil comes out of those cracks and comes up through the seabed. So by the time you hear this message, you will know officially whether cracks in the seafloor are releasing oil. Now, folks, this entire story that's going on right now
has me very, very confused. And I'll be honest, I find it a little bit suspicious that for over 80 days, they were not able to do anything with any of their inventions and contraptions to stop the flow of oil. And then all of a sudden, in 3 days, they added a unit to the top of it and the oil stopped. So I find that very interesting. I find it suspicious, I'll just say. Why am I suspicious? Because during this whole event, since April the 20th, when this first started, BP has not been forthright with the world. They have lied repeatedly. They have lied to the U.S. Coast Guard. They have lied to the media. They have lied on the amount of oil that they said initially was coming out, and slowly it went up. They lied on the remedies that they were going to try. So they have not been honest with us. They have also not been treating their workers very well. They're not giving them the proper air filtering devices. So right now they're doing some internal tests. And I just want to say this, folks, please be discerning to what report you believe. And also, please don't celebrate too early. Now, I could spend this entire program talking about a lot of reasons why I don't believe them. I'm having a hard time following this story, and I'm sure a lot of you do as well. So please stay vigilant. So I don't know, folks. This whole Gulf leak event has so many oddities and disturbing anomalies to it. We've all heard many theories, opinions, possibilities, rumors, and accusations about the story that it leaves our heads spinning and possibly our hearts racing in fear. But what is the truth? There's many why questions out there. Why has BP lied to us so much? Why has the government and the Coast Guard lied to us? Was it intentional or just a mismanaged relay of information? Are there evil and clandestine motives behind all of this mishandled information? Are there hidden evil plans? Again, I don't know. Here's another why question. What is the reason for the Nazi media blackout? Why is there no free press allowed? What are they hiding? If the well is to be fixed soon, it makes no sense that there's so much secrecy. Why has the U.S. Constitution been allowed to be suspended by a foreign company on the beaches of the Gulf of Mexico? Why have sheriff departments, the Coast Guard, and police officers been allowed to become bulldogs and bouncers for BP and threaten the media and journalists and many citizens who have cameras? Again, folks, what are they trying to hide? Are they just afraid that innocent citizens may slip on the oil and fall down? Or are they really aware of how dangerous the VOCs are and they're trying to keep the people from the exposure? Do they not want the public to see the pictures of the dead fish by the millions that are in the Gulf? And by the way, folks, I do believe that if we were able to fly over the waters of the Gulf, we would see millions and millions of dead fish carcasses rotting on the surface waters of the Gulf. And I also believe that BP's embarrassed and would rather that we not see those images. So the few images of dirty pelicans are a minute taste of how really bad it is. So my friends, we must stay vigilant. And also let me say this. If perchance the judgment of the Gulf spill has run its course and God allows BP to be able to turn off this faucet of oil, the damage is still done. Because 300 to 400 million gallons of oil has been released into the Gulf of Mexico. I know that BP is trying to say that the number of released oil is only between 90 and 186 million, which is still a lot. But they're lying. They're liars, and they've proven themselves to be liars. I believe the real number is between 300 and 400 million gallons. And also, folks, please be aware that this oil that is floating in the Gulf of Mexico and that is underwater, caught in plumes of dispersant, is still going to be releasing toxins and VOCs for a long, long time to the Gulf's shores. The core exit is still in the water. And speaking of core exit, many residents of the Gulf are still at risk from terminal exposure to this chemical. Those of you that have been reading the reports are well aware of how dangerous core exit is. But if you are not aware of how bad it is and you're a Gulf resident, listen to this audio clip of a doctor, Susan Shaw, and she explains that core exit is causing people to have headaches, spasms, internal bleeding, and listen to this, folks.
So I got a very fiery sore throat after being in the water. I had covered myself with all my skin, so it wasn't skin contact, but the fumes. But I talked to shrimpers today who were throwing their nets into the water. It's about a month ago when they were using the more toxic Corex, the 9527, the water from the net splashed on his skin, and he got a headache that lasted for 3 weeks. He had heart palpitations. He had muscle spasms and bleeding in the bleeding from the rectum. And that's what that Corexit does. It ruptures red blood cells, causes internal bleeding and liver and kidney damage. So this stuff is so toxic combined. It's not the oil alone, the dispersant alone. It's the dispersed oil that still contains this stuff. It's very, very toxic. And it goes right through skin.
Dr. Susan Shaw is a marine toxicologist.
Wow. Incredible. If you are a Gulf resident, you need to know about this, my friend. Please be vigilant and be careful. And please monitor your children and the exposure that they are getting from the Gulf waters. Now, there's another audio clip that I want to play for you. In this one, there's another doctor who has studied the effects of Corexit. He's a PhD. Listen to him say that Corexit actually breaks down the oil molecules of all organic living things, including human beings. And if Corexit is able to separate oil and water, then it is also able to separate oil and water found in the human body. And if Corexit does do that, it's going to result in damage to human cells, which will in turn destroy human organs like your liver, your kidney, etc. Listen to this.
Coast Guard planes are flying overhead at night spraying Corexit. You know, you're asking me, do you think it's getting on land? I'm telling you, it's getting sprayed on land. You know, and I know from my work with pesticide applications that even if you have a very good pilot, the drift can be of concern, but the secondary effects are the kind of volatilization, evaporation, and then movement. So it's applied, it sits on the surface, it comes on up a little bit, and then it moves around. And you know wave action, you know a bird landing there and then swim coming over here and landing there is going to be another mechanism to transport it. So do I think that there's dispersants mixing with our everyday lives? Absolutely. The Corexit dispersant issue is a complex and scary one. It's scary from the point of a toxicologist. It's complex from the point of the resource manager. My doctoral advisor, Dr. Ron Chirdima at UC Davis, was actually on the panel that they had used to advise for the dispersant use. They use a cost-benefit analysis. The costs of cleaning up the shore outweigh the costs of applying dispersants at the sea. Therefore, they perceive the benefit of the dispersants outweigh their negative effects. Okay, what value can you really put on the entire ecosystem of the Gulf that is threatened? They've turned a two-dimensional problem of oil floating on the surface into a three-dimensional problem of oil bound with Corexit, creating substances we know very little about, you know, transforming in the environment through bacterial process into other chemicals that we know absolutely nothing about, that is going to be impacting just about every single marine organism, including ourselves, okay? People need to realize that their water, their air, the sand they're walking on, the things they're touching when they wake up in the morning are coated with this stuff. And if you see it in a high concentration, it looks like radiator fluid. It is not a pretty sight. And the stuff is toxic. You know, the tests say no effect. I can tell you from managing those tests as a professional that you need to know exactly what test gave you what effect that you tested. So if it was no effect on the survival of 7 days of the fish, what happened to that fish at 10 days? Okay, that was my doctoral thesis. The pesticides that killed no fish at 96 hours, which is the EPA deadline, 90% of them died 2 weeks later. These were embryonic salmon. There are a lot of chemical effects that are not being measured by the standard EPA tests. The dispersant takes the oil, breaks it up, makes it soluble with water, right? Oil by itself won't mix with water. You put the dispersant in, it mixes with the water. So no longer are you looking at a case with oil here, water there. You're looking at a case where now we don't have so much of an oil slick. It's gone. Well, it's in the water column, so it's affecting more life. Now, how does it do that? It basically disrupts the natural ability of oil to bond with itself. Oil bilipid layers next to each other are the very basis of life. Each of us is made out of cells. Those cells are nothing more than an oil layer surrounding our DNA, surrounding our proteins and our RNA and all the other molecules talking to each other. You put in a chemical that directly disrupts that basic biological structure, and you are putting yourself at risk from umpteen effects. This is a single cell trying to reproduce in the ocean, and it is destroyed. I can tell you from personal experience, if that organism in that test beaker is paralyzed and incapacitated and its heart rate is half of normal, it is counted as alive. If that heart beats once in a minute, it's alive. And you will see a score of no effect if that's a mortality endpoint test. That is going to kill all of these larval organisms, okay? And it's not just sea turtles that are reproducing right now. It's the birds and it's everything. So this spill came at a really bad time. Understanding what's behind these tests is part of understanding how toxic these chemicals are. And it's a big question mark right now. We are producing an experiment in the Gulf, the likes that no one has ever seen. And the top scientists admit that. So we're all part of the experiment. How do you feel?
Folks, even if the well stops leaking today, the poisoning has already happened. The oil is still out there. The core exit is still out there. And the seafood is still contaminated. Question, do you eat seafood? And if you do, do you assume that if you are far away from the Gulf of Mexico, you're immune and it's safe? Well, listen to this news report from South Carolina, which is a fair distance away from the Gulf. And listen to what happened to someone when they were eating their oysters in a restaurant.
So that man says he went out to eat and he got a crude awakening. Possible oil in his oysters at a restaurant in Lake Norman. He saved them as evidence, and tonight our Sarah Batista is live and on your side to explain. So Sarah, no hard proof. What happened is a direct result of the Gulf oil spill, but that has to be what people are thinking.
Sharon, this really hit home for this family and caught them by surprise. They saved one of the oysters so that we could show you, and they said just didn't look normal.
The tar right there.
Matthew Robertson is fascinated at the thought that an oyster from the Gulf made it to his plate soaked in oil.
I rubbed it on the napkin and I pointed over to my dad. I said, Dad, look, there's oil on my oysters.
He was so surprised at what he found, he kept one to show us. And sure enough, there was a black substance stuck to the inside.
That is definite tar.
Robertson says he noticed the oil when he went to dinner at Vinny's Raw Bar in Lake Norman Saturday evening. The first few oysters he ate were fine, but then he noticed something unusual.
After I ate about four of them, I started looking at my hands and it's just... And yeah, I was just like, what is this stuff on my hands?
Roy Hall, manager of Vinny's, admits the substance was likely oil. The find even surprised him. He says possible food contamination is a concern right now in the seafood industry. Suppliers are scrambling to find fresh oysters, and the cost is rising.
Some of our suppliers have been maxed out, not able to meet our orders.
He says the suppliers do their best to screen the food, so do the restaurants. But this time, the oil got inside the oyster, making harder to detect. It's frustrating for both the customer and the restaurant.
That's one of our biggest thing on the menus. It's the raw oysters, and the people that eat them, they love them.
Like Robertson, who no surprise is holding off on eating his favorite meal, at least for now.
I'm probably not going to order oysters or shrimp anymore. Not for a long time.
And of course, Vinny's did not charge him for the food, but this just goes to show you how this is affecting restaurants as well. The regional manager came out here a little while ago and said he's a little bit skeptical about this being oil, but they are being cautious and they have notified their supplier. We're live from Lake Norman, Sarah Batista, WBTV on your side.
You see, folks, this story is going to have very lasting consequences. And I do believe that, unfortunately, when the leak is stopped, most people are going to go back to sleep, and they're going to forget their vigilance. They're going to resume eating it, and thus they're going to be consuming toxins that will poison them and their children with cancerous carcinogens. I find it amazing that I've already seen photos of people swimming in the Gulf, on the beaches, with their kids, in the midst of oil globules and tar balls. Amazing, folks. It's amazing how people are so willing to be foolish. So folks, if you live on the Gulf, please be wise. Please don't jeopardize your own health, and please don't jeopardize the health of your children. How many of you can remember over a decade ago that U.S. servicemen had their lives destroyed and cut short by an ailment called Gulf War Syndrome. And today, here we are at the very beginning of a new ailment, which is going to sicken, disable, poison, and kill a portion of American citizens. But this time, it's going to be called Gulf Spill Syndrome. I know that's my opinion, but I really believe that we should prepare to hear this new buzzword on America and also the first plague on the present judgment underway in America. Gulf Spill Syndrome, a new destroyer released over the land. And this destroyer will be strong, ruthless, and will have limited mercy. People, please, hear this cry from the wall. The judgment has been released over the land, and whether you are willing or not, you will be a participant if you live within the borders of America. The only unknown will be what role you will play. The other question is, what condition will you be in when the destroyer is visiting your town? Will you be found marked by God and sealed because you have a heart that has repented, or will you be unmarked and living for yourself? Nathan, what do you mean marked and sealed? And what do you mean that there's a destroyer over the land? Exactly as I said, folks, when God judges a land and a people, he sends to them an unhearty platter of disturbing events, including angels of judgment. I'm not making it up, folks. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. This is New Testament right here. And it speaks of the children of Israel in the desert, murmuring and complaining. And it says in that passage, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now, four verses before that, it says that what happened to the children of Israel was to be our example. And I would also include that their punishment was also an example. My friends, the destroyer is still gainfully employed. Because when you look at the book of Revelation, it shows us that at some point in the future, perhaps the very near future, these destroyers will begin fulfilling prophecy. So back to Gulf Spill Syndrome. Folks, for several years I have been warning that a great shaking of judgment was coming, including death, pestilence, plague, sickness, lamenting and wailing, and mourning and sorrow. And here's the question. Will a new disease and plague from this spill develop and take lives? And if you knew that a new plague was coming and it was going to take lives, would you make some adjustments in your life? Would you get more serious about God? About your walk with him? Would some of you make a big sacrifice and move away from the Gulf Coast? These are all hard questions, and I know they are, but these questions need to be asked, folks. Now, if you are new to this ministry, I talk a lot about spiritual preparation, and I warn of what's coming. Hopefully, you hear the warnings and then realize that yes, indeed, spiritual preparation is necessary. But if you have not been exposed to good, solid biblical teachings, you may be left wondering about a question. And that question is this. Nathan says to prepare spiritually. Well, how do I do that? What does that mean? Do I just pray more? Do I do good deeds at work? You know, folks, I heard someone say on an alternative media program that bad times are coming to America, therefore we must meditate more. But what does that mean? Does that mean just think generic meditative thoughts or spiritual thoughts? Because you see, folks, just thinking generic meditative thoughts or spiritual good thoughts is not what I'm talking about. Because the afterlife is not a spiritual shotgun where all roads lead to Jehovah God. There is only one way to heaven. There is only one way to lasting peace in this life. And there is only one way to preparing spiritually. And that's through submission, repentance, and obedience to Jesus Christ, Messiah. That's it, folks. In the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's through Jesus, folks. Now, I know that there's a lot of ways out there. There's a lot of gurus out there claiming to have the answer. And I know that a lot of roads lead to Rome. Unfortunately, a lot of roads also lead to hell. But there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. That's it, folks. Now, with that being said, this takes us back to what I was saying originally just a few minutes ago.
My friends, we must all prepare spiritually. You must prepare spiritually. So here's the big question that some of you may be wondering. Nathan, how do I do that? How do I tap into this spiritual walk? I have no clue. I haven't gone to a good church. So I don't know what you're talking about. So folks, I'm aware that there are many of you out there listening to this right now that feel that way. The reason that I'm aware of it is because as I was seeking God for this message, the Holy Spirit shared that there are many people out there that need to learn these things. And He said that I need to explain these things. So in the remainder of this message, I really have a lot of things that God gave me to share with you. There's a lot of stuff, so I hope I can get it in the time that I have left. Now, out of the audience that is listening to this audio right now, I'm aware that there are some of you that have repented and you've moved past that. And now you're trying to go into the deeper areas of God. And also, in addition to you, there are others that are at the very beginning. You're at the very basics. Perhaps you haven't repented. Perhaps you don't understand repentance. So let me talk about that real quick. And then I'm going to talk about some very, very deep things for the rest of you. Now, those of you that are familiar with my message, you know that many times I talk about the American church that is dropping the ball and not getting the job done. They are not sharing the message of repentance with millions of people out there. So let me talk about that real quick. Now, the first thing in anybody's spiritual walk must always be a foundation of repentance. Humble repentance to Jesus. Repentance means a change, a new direction, a new commitment. You must decide. You must say to yourself, all right, I'm done doing it my way. Now it's going to be God's turn. And you need to go to Him personally. You have to turn off the TV. You have to get alone with Him. And you need to call out to Him in prayer. And you can do this in your own bedroom. You can do it in the car. You can do it outside. You can do it in the woods. And you need to let God know, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. I'm a mess. My life's a train wreck. I don't know how I got here, but God, cleanse me and help me. And I'll live for you. Jesus, wash all of this crud of sin off of me. My friend, if you talk to God with an honest, humble, and open heart, He promises that He will hear you. Now, I have many other messages about repentance on my website, so please go to watchmanscry.com if you want to listen to them, and go to my audio page, and they will bless you. There's a lot of them, and I encourage you to download one after the other and just listen to them. Now, after you do that, after repentance has taken place, you need to grow in God. You must grow and mature. Now, one of the worst problems in the American church and in today's Western lukewarm church is that many people said a prayer once and they stopped and they never sought after that. They never strived to learn more. And today, after developing a habit of never growing and staying immature in their walk, they just show up on Sunday, listen to a message, but their heart is still far away from the deeper things of God. Their eyes are unable to see the deep things of God. And when they hear the deep things of God, they're not able to understand them. And therein lies the problem, my friends, because every child of God must, and let me say that again, folks, every one of us, you, me, every one of us must go deeper continually with God. And this is what I want to talk about. How to go deeper. Now, there are many things that your house of the knowledge of God needs to have. But your house of the knowledge of God needs to have a good foundation. And level by level, you must grow. Precept by precept. And these precepts must take root. They must take hold and become anchored in your spirit. Because when they take root deep down inside of you, it is then that no earthly challenge will be able to take it away. In fact, by having a deeper walk with God, you will be able to weather the coming storms that are about to arrive.
This is the end of part one. For part two of this sermon, please go to the website watchmanscry.com and go to the audio page and go to sermon number 154 and click on part two for the conclusion of this sermon.